Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. I want to start with, on the back wall are some Bibles. And I would ask you, if you don't have a Bible, please grab one so you can follow along this morning. If you want to use your phone or your device, that's fine also, but please have something that you can follow along and recognize what God is saying. If you're new or visiting this morning, we're in a series in Genesis, the first book of Scripture, and we're going to be in chapter 9 this morning and finish out the last half of chapter 9. So I've got this long sleeve sweatshirt that's my favorite long sleeve sweatshirt. And, you know, it's June, and I wouldn't think I'd be wearing my long sleeve sweatshirt, but I've worn it many, many times just in a couple of weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, Kim and I were cooking in the kitchen, and she said, "What did you get on your shirt?" And I said, I don't know. And there's this spot, like this big, on my favorite t-shirt. And so I take it off, I spray it with spray and wash, like she told me to do. And she washed it, and guess what? The spot's still there. She said, "Did you scrub it?" I said, "No, I'll scrub it." And I spray some more of that stuff on there, and I scrub it. And she washes it, and the spot's just a little bit smaller, but it's still there. It's like it happens as you get older, I think. There's something that happens to us. You dribble stuff, and I won't go there too much, but the spot I couldn't get rid of. And as I read this passage this morning, it's going to kind of paint that same picture. Noah spends 150 days on the ark, and God cleanses the earth with rain, and yet we will see the stain of sin still present. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 18 through 28 this morning. Please follow along with me. Verse 18, chapter 9. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, walked backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Verse 27, "May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we look into your scripture, which is your inspired word given to us to reveal who you are, to reveal to us what you have done and are doing and will one day do in completion. Open the eyes of us to hear from you and to see of you, that we might become more like you and recognize your great love, your great mercy, and your great grace, which we have sang about already. Amen. Well, it's a crazy story again. There's been lots of crazy stories, right, in Genesis. Like Noah. Like, what's going on here, right? You just spent 150 days on the ark. Imagine everything he has seen and experienced with God. The whole earth wiped out, yet Noah and his family preserved. And he says, when he gets off the ark, God blesses him in chapter 1, verse 9, blesses him, his three sons, their wives. He gives them the command, populate the earth, be fruitful and multiply, just like we heard God tell Adam in Genesis earlier. And so he says this to Noah, he says this to his sons, and so that's the command to take place. But fill the earth with what? Fill the earth with just more people? Populate the earth so that there's lots and lots of people? I don't want us to forget that the command to fill the earth was to fill the earth with God lovers, people who recognized, would know God, that he would be their God and we would be his people. That's what God wanted. But sin would interfere with that plan. But I want you to notice something as you read this. Did you start to wonder, how are we going to make sense of this passage? Anybody think that? Well, next week, chapter 10, you'll really think that. Wonder what Jeff's going to do, because I preach again next week. Thank you, Garrick and Scott. But there's something in verse 18 that clues us in to what God wants to say to us in this passage. I want you to look at it. Verse 18, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then there's something else added. What is it? It identifies Ham as the father of Canaan. Why in the world would Canaan, the son of Ham, be mentioned? Because God's leading us somewhere in this passage that he wants you and I to learn that connects directly to the three sons and to Noah's grandson, Canaan, this morning. Let's look at verse 19 and begin to look at what God wants to teach us. So again, it says, these were the three sons of Noah, and from these people, the whole earth were dispersed. Again, next week in chapter 10, we'll learn about that. Verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He's a farmer. He gets off the ark. They're told to repopulate the earth. He starts planting crops. Specifically, in this passage, we learn about a vineyard. Noah plants a vineyard. He becomes a man of the soil, kind of a second Adam. Do you remember what Adam's command was, right? To tend the soil, to tend the garden, to be fruitful and multiply. See a pattern here developing? Well, you're going to see it develop even more, not only this week, in the weeks ahead. But Noah plants this vineyard, and then he makes wine. I wonder what kind of wine he made. I guess that's not really that important, but I'm kind of curious, you know? He makes some wine, he drinks the wine, and he drinks too much wine. He drinks in excess, and he gets drunk and takes off all his clothes and lays in his tent. Really, that's the detail. That's the detail you want us to know, God, right? Noah, this guy who was saved by you on the ark, gets off, plants a vineyard, drinks too much wine, and lays naked in his tent. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. Let's just decide here in a moment. But let me say this. Noah had to know the dangers. This was not something that took him off guard. This is not something that Noah said, wow, if you drink too much wine, look what happens. I think he'd had some experience with wine before. Probably had a lot of trial and error, making a good batch of wine even. And so I think Noah knew the potential dangers over over drinking. He probably had experimented. But what happens is he overdrinks, and then he takes off all his clothes, and he lays in the tent naked. The first thing that I thought was this: where's Mrs. Noah in all of this? Like, right? Where's Mrs. Noah? Why isn't his helpmate helping him? But we don't read about that. Why is being naked a big deal in this passage? Well, think about this with me. Being naked in his tent, there were more than just Mrs. Noah present, right? Ham, Shem, Japheth, at least one grandchild. They had wives. It was improper, was not right. We also see the dangers in his life and the vulnerability of sin and the stain of sin. Let me real quickly remind us, again, connected to Scripture earlier. What was the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and became sinful? They realized they were what? Naked. And they felt guilt, and they felt shame, and they sewed fig leaves together. And then in verse 10 of chapter 3, God calls to Abraham as he's walking through the garden, and he says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "What? I hid myself because I was naked." Genesis 5, or 6:5 and 8:21 that Scott reminded us of last week says that every intention and thought of man was evil. Not some, not a few, but every intent of man was evil. So there's a sinful nature of man that permeates all of us. Sin brought a guilty conscience. Before the fall, there was no embarrassment of being naked. Now there's embarrassment. There's shame, there's guilt, because their hearts have been corrupted to the point they can't look upon anything, anyone especially without clothes, and think impure, wrong thoughts. There's lust that's now filling the hearts of man. There's purity issues that is broken because of sin in man's life. There's temptation and thoughts that are not right that man and woman have to deal with. Now, this part of the story might seem a little harmless to us today, right? I mean, we can't even watch commercials to some degree and see this purity and chastity standard pushed against. Our culture today has minimized God's demands for holiness, purity, and modesty. And so we live in a world that almost seems like that's the norm, and God's saying that's not the norm. Here's the norm. Verse 22, let's continue to move forward. What's it say again in verse 22? And Ham, what? The father of Canaan. Again, he said that once. It's been said twice now by God, spoken to us through Moses as he narrates this. He mentions the father of Canaan. God's leading us again to understand. Ham saw his father's nakedness, and he tells his two brothers, we learn next. Ham walks in the tent, sees Noah without clothes, and he looks intentionally. He didn't run, he didn't flee, but he looks with a mocking eye, I believe, and I'll share why I think that in a moment. But at least the one thing he does is dishonors his father. He dishonors his father by staying there and looking, and then leaves and goes out and tells his brothers. I think it was him laughing and criticizing and judging, as well as dishonoring his father's actions. Not only did he ridicule his father, but now he tries to include his brothers in ridiculing the father. Because in the Hebrew, this term, look, literally meant this. And went out and told his brothers after looking. He told them with delight. Think about that. He told them with delight. And so I was thinking, maybe it's something like this. Hey, you guys, you got to come in and check out what Dad did. This is crazy. I can't believe he did this. He got so drunk and wasted, he took off all his clothes. You got to come check this out. This is hilarious. Ham dishonors his father. He lacks respect or concern or even care for his father's condition. The reality is, if we jump forward to Exodus 20, he's breaking the fifth commandment to honor your father and your mother. Ham mocks and disrespects his father. Well, look at verse 23, and we'll learn what Shem and Japheth do. They act differently than Ham. They take a garment, they lay it on both their shoulders, and they walk backward into the tent and then cover up their father. Two contrasting reactions to Noah's sin and issue. The reaction and actions are different. They never looked at Noah. They didn't want to see their father that way. They certainly didn't want to dishonor, but sought to honor and love and give care to their father's condition. This made me think for a moment. The very first verse we looked at, and a verse just a moment ago, mentions Canaan, the son of Ham. And it makes me wonder if Canaan was involved in some way. Was he present and saw his grandfather laying that way? Or did he just observe his father mocking his grandfather and making fun of him? Because some reason, this is mentioned twice. Well, verses 24 through 27 are going to help begin to pull some things together. Look at it with me this morning. The scene changes. Noah wakes up from being drunk, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him, the text says. Noah becomes sober. He realizes to some degree what happened, and we don't know how. The text doesn't say how. He knows. We can speculate, I think. I think we can say maybe Ham and Shem, or Shem and Japheth told him what happened, what Ham had done. We can speculate possibly Noah woke up with a different garment laying on him than the one he had on, or maybe his grandson told him, laughing, making fun of his grandpa. Those are just a few of the options. We don't know because for some reason, God didn't choose to tell us. But what we do see then take place is a biblical pattern that we see all the way from the early parts of Genesis, which we're going to see past Genesis, of blessings and curses in Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 28. God blesses Adam and Eve and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Chapter 2, verse 3, God blesses the seventh day and said, make it holy. Genesis chapter 3, God curses the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God curses the ground and says it will produce thorns and thistles and man will have to work hard to feed himself. In Genesis 3:19, God curses all things and introduces sin that leads to death in the world. Noah wakes up from this drunkenness, realizes what happens, and now, I think, calls his sons in and jumps into this crazy scene again. I don't know what happened to me or how it happened exactly, but guess what? Here's what's going to happen now. I'm going to curse Canaan. The first thing we read about is Noah cursing Canaan and saying he will be a servant of servants. What in the world is going on? Why would this happen? Why would he curse the grandson instead of Ham? That's the question, right? Anybody wondering that this morning? Nobody read this and wondered that? All right, let's go back to verse 18 and start this over. Come on, you have to wonder. Like, Ham did the thing that he shouldn't have done in walking in, and Noah is cursing the grandson. Why? Why is this the case? Well, this curse is not some Harry Potter scene of cursing. It's completely different. It's prophetic in nature. It's God speaking into this through Noah. I think the best help in understanding this is to think of this like Noah speaking into what he had already seen in Ham, Shem, Japheth, and especially Canaan. He had seen their character. He had seen their conduct. He had seen in them their actions and his prophesying of things to come. One of the things that jumped out to me in these verses 24 through 27 is there is some mention of at least God pulse in Shem and Japheth. There's never, ever a mention in Canaan. There must have been something Noah saw in saying that there is and will not be a spiritual pulse in him. So again, the mention of verse 26, God being mentioned, I think begins to help us understand a little more. Noah curses Canaan. Then he said, look at verse 26, blessed be the Lord. Okay, first, blessed be who? The Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. The word used there for God is Yahweh. Yahweh. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Shem, is the way we should read it. The covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, the great I Am, Yahweh, the one and only God who saves, Yahweh, the one who walks with us, rescues us, redeems us, Yahweh, the God of Shem. That's not my accident, my friends. That is revealing to us Shem has some kind of relationship with God. And in fact, Shem is going to come the line of Israel, and Canaan's going to be his servant, which we will see in the coming series in the days ahead. Then verse 27, it says, may God enlarge Japheth, his territory. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. Okay, again, a different word for God is used here. This time, the word Elohim is used. Elohim, which is more referring to God as creator, our maker, our mighty God. Two different words, revealing two different characteristics of God, but they're associated with who? Shem and Japheth. We only hear of Canaan being cursed. Japheth, God says, he will enlarge his territory. And out of Japheth, the line of Gentiles come. extending to Asia and even to America, we are probably out of the line of Japheth. And so you and I are here today out of that. You begin to see the unfolding of the people of God and the people against God in this passage. Just a quick thought, and this will lead us into next week more. Japheth's descendants were people who settled in places like Greece and Rome, the people God calls Gentiles. From Ham come all the nations that were problematic to the Israelites, that were enemies: Egyptians, Philistines, Assyrians, Babylonians. And finally, from Shem's lineage comes Abraham and the Israelites, and eventually that line will lead us to Jesus. God's plan of redemption is always fulfilled, and we begin to see this being put together in Scripture. Makes a little more sense, right? Why Canaan was mentioned. Then verse 28, it says this: Noah lives 950 years, 350 of which were after the flood, and he dies. That's it. That's all we get. It's over. No more wine for Noah. Next week's message will play upon this week and help us see these nations that come from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. But that's next week. So there's the teaser. Come back so you understand how all this fits together. But what do we do with this story? Well, with all of Scripture, God's revealing himself to us, right? As well as giving us guidance, telling us who he is, preserving creation, redeeming it, until he sends the last Adam, finally Jesus, to bring final redemption and restoration. Three quick lessons for us this morning that I want to pull from this. Three quick warnings, reasons for rejoicing, and things to help us. First, as you look at this passage, it reminded me of Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, where God says to Cain, sin is always camping at your door. Sin is always crouching, camping, waiting at your door, and its desire is for you. Let us not forget, friends, this morning, that we live lives where sin crouches, camps, is ready at our doors, and the moment you're willing to open it, its desire is for you. I think we see that in Noah's life. I mean, when you really step back and think of Noah and everything he experienced, how close to God must he have been? God told him to build an ark. Nobody ever built a big boat before. He had to trust God. He said, get in the ark. I'm going to rain on the earth for 40 days, 40 nights. Never seen rain like that before. Stay in that boat with all the animals I told you to gather. I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will feed you. You will lack nothing. And he's in that ark for 150 days. You would think, coming out of that, your faith would be so strong, there is nothing, right? There is nothing that's going to take you down. But sin is always crouching at our doors. And so the moment Noah let his guard down, what happened? Its desire, sin's desire, was for him. Noah let the guard down. And sin's always calling us then to walk away, to rebel, and to question God. You remember in the garden, that was really the temptation, right? To Adam and Eve, did God really say, does he really mean you shouldn't do this or that? I mean, is this just something we can take lightly? The moment those thoughts enter your mind, you're tempted to open the door. And when you open the door, sin is crouching outside your door ready to pounce, for its desire is for you. Don't forget this. Don't forget this morning. You and I are sinful by nature and by choice. Write that down if you're a note taker. We are sinful by nature. Our very nature is to sin against and rebel against God. We're sinful by nature, and we're also sinful by choice. That temptation to rebel against God is always present. But it's a choice as well. It's a choice to rebel against God. We are sinful by nature and by choice. We have this propensity in us, and sin is always crouching at our door, calling us to question, rebel, and do the opposite of what God would say. So what do we do with that? First off, don't let down your guard. That's what happened to Noah. Don't let down your guard. Just know that there's something there that wants you to pull away, question, and rebel against God. It's crouching at our door, ready to pounce. Don't be deceived. Always be on guard. Any sin against God, or any sin, is always a sin against God. And its desire is to grab you, to capture you, to pull you away from God. Third thing to do is run. Run, don't open the door. Jesus gave us the great model and example for this, didn't he? When the very first thing that happened to Jesus after his baptism was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Jesus modeled for us in order to don't let down your guard, in order to don't be deceived, in order to run, use scripture. Use truth to combat the lies that will come at you. Combat it with prayer. Make sure you know, metaphorically, on the other side of that door, sin's desire is for you. Be on guard. Second thing this morning, I think, is a very brief but important lesson since this is Father's Day. Look at how the impact of Noah had on his sons. Two, positive, one, negative. What are the things that we as dads are modeling to our kids? It would make us ask. We're not perfect, most certainly. Noah modeled that. He opened the door and sin was crouching there. But there seemed to be some kind of consistency to his life. He prophesied over two of them about blessing them and their relationship with God. Remember, our kids are always watching. Always watching. Always watching. They look to us dads to model consistency. And to model when we fall, which we do, repentance. Model repentance. Noah dishonors God by his actions. But there's a sense in which, in this passage, he turns back and kind of regroups. Fathers, when you sin, make sure your family sees this. Fathers, make sure they can see your life and the love you have for God. What's the passion? What's the priority in your life? To love God and model that to your kids. The other lesson in here is for children. Always remember to honor and respect your parents, to love them, to care about them, to come alongside them, to lift them up, to pray for them. God calls you to do it, and one day you, as well as fathers, we'll give an account for that. And finally, the last thing I want us to learn will lead us into our thoughts regarding communion this morning. I appreciated Scott's big idea from last week's passage that says, God always accomplishes that which he promises. When we look at this passage, Shem brings forth a lineage of Israelites. Abraham to Jesus. Line of Japheth brings forth a line of Gentiles with a hope in Jesus as well. And the church today, you and I, stand really on the shoulders and history of what God has been doing through redemptive history in past. It's kind of like this giant jigsaw puzzle when we read these passages. Another piece gets added. Another piece gets added. But we, in our day and age, are fortunate because we have this very last chapter in Scripture called Revelation. That's the final picture. It's kind of like the jigsaw puzzle picture on the front. That's what it's going to look like. But all these other pieces fit together. And so when we read our scriptures, when we think through these passages, don't isolate one little story and miss the grand narrative. For back in Genesis 3:15, you remember after Adam and Eve sinned, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between her offspring and yours. He will bruise your head and you will crush or bruise his heel. Here it is, the promise of final defeat of sin and Satan by Christ. And all of Scripture is revealing this process and final accomplishment of that. Think of this, these four things. I remember even when Substance started, we would teach in CGs, hey, look for the four components of the gospel. Remember? Yeah, there was always creation, there was always fall, there was always redemption, there was always restoration. Think of our passage here. God puts Noah and his family on the ark. They get off. There's a recreation, right? A recreation of all things. Everything created by God and for God. You and I this morning created to have this relationship with him. And God has been faithful in continuing this pattern of recreation all the way to John chapter 3, when Jesus and Nicodemus have this encounter, and he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, recreation. And then there's the fall, or there's sin that's always present. Noah, as we look at this passage, let down his guard and sinned. Ham looked upon his father, he sinned. Canaan, somehow is connected, which we will see in the weeks ahead, sinned. And then there's this great news of recreation and our fall, not separating us from God, but the opportunity to have our sin covered in redemption. God cannot tolerate and accept sinful people, so he provides the solution. This very intimate image of Shem and Japheth taking a garment, walking in backward, covering their father's sin. A great picture of what Jesus does for us. Not a one-time thing, covers our sin permanently when we confess that sin. And finally, redemption, a restoration back with God. And we read that this morning as we looked at Shem, being a God lover again. And out of his lineage, the nation of Israel and Jesus come. You see the repetitive nature in our scriptures with the gospel? Please say yes. Yes. And so when you read your Bibles, when you look at these stories, as crazy as they are, there's a thread of the gospel always. We have to dig a little bit, but it's there. From Abraham, through Moses, through David, all the way to Jesus. you will see that threat. Finally, this morning, these are not mythical things we are reading about. These are real people. These are real stories that God has provided for us so that we can deepen our love for Him. We can grow in our appreciation for His love and His mercy and for His grace. I hope this morning that has done that for you.